Please turn to Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, please. I'd like you to just do a quick reminder in verse 3 of where we were last week and carry on from there. He's talking to the king of Tyre, and it shifts gears and it goes to talking about Satan. And it shows us that Satan's behind the power thrones on the earth. He says, "You are wiser than Daniel," verse 3. "There is no secret that they can hide from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you've gotten yourself riches, and you've gotten gold and silver into your treasures. By your great wisdom and by thy traffic," I'd like you to look at that word traffic, "you have increased your riches, and you've lifted up your heart with pride because of your riches. Therefore, the Lord says, because you've set your heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I'm going to bring strangers against you, and they're going to battle against you." And then if you drop down to verse 11, there he's speaking about the king of Tyre. He shifts as he talks to him. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, the seal, you seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." So these are three things about this angel that was created. The full sum of wisdom, perfect in beauty. The wisest creature that he made in heaven. Now, as we move through several verses tonight for communion, it's important for you to understand that this guy is real and that he lives on the planet. He has access off the planet, outer space, and he has access to the interior of the planet. He can come back and forth into the physical, and he can, and his minions can change their appearance. They can look like human and not be human. They can possess humans. They can possess animals. They can possess children. They can talk through people. He's very, very clever. He's wiser than all of us, but we have a great power that we can just say, "The Lord rebuke you," and he's got to get out of town. So that's the best thing, not to dabble with him at all. So he says, "The sum total of wisdom and beauty, you're perfect in all this. You have been in the Eden, the Garden of God." So we know there is no king in history that was ever in the Garden of Eden. So it's the devil through that serpent. "Every precious stone was your covering." So he is so beautiful, names all these: jasper, sapphire, emerald, gold. He could sing. "The tabrets and the pipes was prepared in you the day that you were created." A further definition of who he was: "You're the anointed cherub that covers." When you see the throne in the Old and New Testament, there's a cherub that was over, and even over the throne of God, and even in the Ark of the Covenant. So he had the highest position, and God had made him beautiful. But pride came into his life, and he took a third of the angels, deceived them. They came to this planet. They're behind everything. And they've made this planet slaves. So I purposely on Sunday said we'd be discussing this because I knew there'd be a lot of people that wouldn't come tonight because they're afraid of him. So I want you to know the power that is in the room right now is one little drop of God's power is enough to knock the devil into the lake of fire for eternity. Your Father is the most mighty, powerful. If you're dabbling in tarot cards, Ouija boards, astrology, any of the occult at all, or if perhaps you are really into it and you're here for bad reasons, that you think you're going to cast a spell or something like that, we feel sorry for you because you're going to end up being saved at the end of the service. So you've been brought here, every one of you handpicked by God to be here tonight for a special reason. Only you and God know this. But God is not going to allow you to keep going the way that you're going. It's very serious. And the devil has you with a hook in the jaw or a ring through your nose or a choker around your neck, and he's trying to pull you along. Now, the merchandising and the trafficking here is important that he tells Tyre. We looked at the history of Tyre in our last message, and we saw that they were merchandisers. They were the middlemen for Europe and for Asia. They got all the goods, and the ships came to Tyre, and they were very wealthy, very powerful. And this word merchandise is like trafficking, something going from this hand to that hand. Always wheeling and dealing. Hal Lindsey, in a book that he wrote years ago called Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth, feels that Satan had a very special place, and his place was the minister of music in heaven. And secondly, he was the minister representing the Lord Jesus. Gabriel and Michael are the other two archangels that are mentioned in the Bible. Gabriel, sent by God, he represents God, and Michael representing God the Father, Michael representing God the Spirit, and Lucifer was the high-ranking angel representing Jesus to do his bidding. So you see here, as we looked at last week, that his pride got in the way, and if he were the true worship leader, all the worship was going to God on the throne in the Lord Jesus. God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world back to himself on the cross, it says in Romans. He got jealous of Jesus, and he wanted all the worship Jesus was getting, and that's where the rebellion started in heaven. So if that's the case, you could understand why Christianity, anything to do with Jesus, is mocked in the world, and there are so many Jesus religions, so people are confused, from stained glass windows to hippies with sandals. So my encouragement is that your relationship with God is a personal relationship, and you can talk to God and know God, and there will become a time when you really want to be serious with God, where it's really going to hurt you because you're going to die to yourself, yet you're still going to be alive, and you're going to start letting go of things, and it's going to be really painful to see yourself nailed on the cross. But in doing so, it is very clear that there is a devil, and there are the devil's kids, and there is a God, and there are God's kids. So you want to be one of God's kids. And the only way you can be that is by the blood of Jesus Christ, accepting the price that he paid for you on the cross. You are the anointed cherub. You were in the holy mountain. You walked up and down the midst of the stones. You were perfect in your ways from that day that you were created. So the devil is a created being. He's not the counterpart of God. He can't be everywhere at one time like God can be. He's got spies everywhere, though. He's not a counterpart. He's not the opposite of God. He's a creature. And it says he is perfect in the day that he is made, except till iniquity was found in you. And by the multitude of your merchandise, and there's that word, and I believe this where Dr. Hal Lindsey says that he was merchandising, the worship passed through him instead of passing it on to the Lord, he took it towards self. By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God. I'm going to destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Very vain creature, the beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. He was so bright. And so beautiful, but that corrupted him. So because of that, God says, I'll cast you to the ground. I'll lay you before kings that they can see who you really are. That's what he's saying here, that they may behold you. You have defiled your sanctuaries. And remember that Paul the Apostle says to the Christian church to stop fornication and sexual sin. Sex belongs in marriage, not any form, shape, or part of it outside of marriage. And he said, know you not that your bodies are the temple of the living God? They're a sanctuary. And then this is what he says about Satan. He defiled his sanctuary, what God had put in him to glorify God. You have defiled your sanctuary by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trafficking. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the middle of you. It'll devour you, and I'll bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all men that behold you. And they that know you among the people shall be astonished at you, and you shall be a terror or an awesome sight, and never shall you be any more. You're going to be totally taken care of. Now, turn with me back in your Bible to Isaiah, the two prophets before Ezekiel, and go to the 14th chapter. There are many books out today telling you about secret societies. You can go on the internet, you can type them in. Some of you, if you're new to it, I'm not going to bore you, and I'm not going to scare you. But many of our presidents and senators and Congress members, the corporate presidents of the Fortune 500 companies, are interlocked in different sorts of clubs and groups that some of them meet and have horrible deeds. They're pedophiles, we're told by research artists. There are mock human sacrifices at some of their retreat centers in California. And there are just sexual perversion, and male and female prostitutes are brought to them in their meetings, and it's just very ugly. And when you begin to understand how ugly things are, you realize why things are the way they are. That Satan rules this planet. And you are to be the salt of the earth. And you represent the king, but if you truly don't represent him and you're phony, you're being used by Satan to turn people away from heaven, and you would be judged for that by God. Even though you've deceived yourself and think that you're a Christian or something, but you're not. You're not obeying his word. You're not. Jesus said you'll continue in my commandments. You're not memorizing it and learning how to walk by him. You're deceived, and you need to come out of that deception. So there are tremendous powers in Washington, D.C., in Sacramento, in every state capital, inside of the motion picture industry. You'd be amazed at the Oscar winners and the stars that people idolize that have given their souls over to the enemy. There's two ways to rise to the top. One is the most obvious, is the devil, because he's the ruler of this planet. Two is that you have humbled yourself and you said, wherever you take me, Lord, I will glorify you. And he raises you to the top. Psalm 75, verse 6 says that promotion comes neither from the east nor the south nor the west, but the Lord God lifts up one man and takes down another. So you can compromise your morals, your ethics, your character, and you can make it to the top. And you'll remember that throughout all eternity as you suffer. Or you can die to yourself at the foot of the cross, let Jesus come into your life, and then let him lead you to where you're supposed to be. There are a lot of fake churches around town. You have in your pockets right now enough money in this small crowd to just blow the devil away in San Diego. But if he's got you looking at self, you're holding on to everything. And churches across the country are not giving anymore. And Christian radio is shutting down. And Christian television is selling off to the world like crazy right now, all their stations. And because Christians are so plugged into the world, Wall Street has hurt them. And so they're holding on to everything. And God's just going to prune. And America's going to implode inside. And that which God gave us to go out and to proclaim his gospel, the Church of America, Christians just aren't into it anymore. So I want you to follow this, the cleverness of this guy. And there's an old saying, if the devil can't beat the church, he'll join it. And he could sit right in a pew next to you and work you in gossip, church gossip and pettiness and idolatry of the preacher or the entertainment that's going on that draws you there more than the word of God to make you a disciple. And that's why so few people really take the time to just really go by chapter and verse and be able to understand the big picture that God has. Now look what happens in Isaiah 14. We've already studied this last year when we're in Isaiah. But look at the first verse. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. So he's going to give the Jews their own land. Prophecy is fulfilled. The stranger shall be joined with them. Arabs are sharing that land with Jews. They shall cleave to the house of Jacob. The people shall take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord. And verse 3, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall give you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and from the hard bondage wherein you have been made to serve. You shall take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations plural in anger is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest when this guy is judged and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Verse 9. Since you are eight, end of verse 8. Since you are laid down, no man is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, even all the chief ones, the kings, the CEOs, the rich people, the bosses, the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. They shall speak and say unto you, are you also become weak as we are? Are you become like one of us? You're just a shriveled old dead soul Your pomp, your pride has brought you down to the grave. The noise of your vials. Remember it said in Ezekiel, his tabrets and his voice, his singing. The worm is spread under you. The worm covers you. It's only a few days and the worm starts eating in every cemetery plot that a person is buried in. That's the best this body has, is that you're going to have worms inside of your coffin eating you up, and you're just going to be bones. Boy, that's really worth pampering the flesh, isn't it? And let some stinking worm get you. You know, was it Mark where Jesus said, speaking about hell, the worm does not die. The most significant little creature in hell will have full feeling and emotion and memory banks, and that'll be the hell of it. Seeing your pomp and your pride. So these prideful people that went to hell, when they see the devil, they say, you're just like us. The worm is spread. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? You see, he shifted gears. He's talking about the devil here. You've fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. If you take a pen and circle, you'll see that just in that one statement, there are three I's that Satan says. And I is a big danger for all of us. Look at the next one and circle the I's. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He was so deceived in himself, he didn't say, I will be the Most High. He said, I will imitate, I will be like. So we know from Galatians chapter 5 that imitating people is actually a fruit of the flesh. Trying to be, get your hairstyle to look like the guy on TV, or, you know, to dress or to change your whole image because you think that person's cool. I was switching channels the other night and I saw this beautiful young Asian woman, 21 years old I think they said she was. She was with a cosmetic surgeon that was changing her whole look, her eye shape, her nose, her cheekbones, her chin. You know why? Because her boyfriend was in love with a singer that had different hair, different eyes, and she wanted to win her boyfriend back instead of idolizing over this singer. God made her to be an Asian woman, but she wanted to be this other woman. I mean, that's where our world is, though. Don't ever try to be like anybody else. God made you special. They that see you shall narrowly look upon you. Otherwise, when they see the devil and that he's destroyed, they're just going, oh, no way. And they're going to consider you saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness? Because at the end of the age, the battle of Armageddon, this place is going to be in the tribulation period a wilderness. In the meantime, he infiltrates everything. He's got Christian kids reading about vampires. Now think of this for a moment. Top movies, top television, top books are vampires. How ungodly. What a slam against God that there's some creature that's half man and half bat and he lives off of making women fall in love with him so he can drain their blood. No, God made man in his likeness and image. Who would even write a story like that? Not under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And who would promote a story like that? Not men and women and businesses under the influence of the Holy Spirit. What about Harry Potter? Gives total glory to magic and witchcraft. The writer of that, the producers of that, the people that have made billions of dollars aren't under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So which spirit are they under? They're under Satan's, who is propping himself up in front of the next generation while the church can't even pay to have a youth pastor in most places. It's just a sad commentary of where the world is today. This guy is so sly, he gets the powerful king of the universe's people being wimps and not going to war and going to battle. It's very frightening and very scary when you stop to think of that. And he just opens them up right here. You're the one that made the world as a wilderness, destroyed the cities thereof. You're the one that would not open the house of your prisoners. You kept them in their addictions. You kept them in their lusts. They're trapped inside their little cells. But what is one of the attributes of Jesus when he stood up in the Gospel of Mark and read from the scroll? And he quoted directly from Isaiah 61, which, by the way, was the same verse in every synagogue that was known in the world at that time. And every synagogue on every day, it is the same verse in the Torah that is being read around the world so that all Jews have the book at the same time. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Jesus said, for he has anointed me to preach the good news, to open up the prison doors and to set the captives free. That's the first thing he did for those of you that are born again tonight. He set you free. And when you think of it, what is it he set you free from? Not just the world and sin. He set you free from yourself and your flesh. That you're not hung up there anymore. You're growing in the Spirit. You're the one that kept your prisoners in. You are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, you are thrust through with a sword that goes down to the stones of the pit. As a carcass trodden under feet, you shall not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land, slain your people. The seed of evildoers shall never be famous. They're all going to be just wiped out. God judges man, and then he switches over from Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, from judging man and talking about his people, he goes right into the devil. But it shows us that in hell, just like in the story of Jesus, people have memory and they recognize. You remember that man when Jesus told about the rich man that went to hell. He said, send someone to my father and my five brothers. And Abraham said to him, hold it, your father and your five brothers have the law and Moses. Otherwise, all of our family have the scripture. It's kind of late to be concerned about the eternal soul of somebody you say you love tonight and you've never shared Jesus with them. It's a little late when you've died to say, I'm concerned now because I see what hell is like. This guy, he was just a pushy old guy in the world. He's a pushy old guy in hell, but he's not going anywhere. He's still, that man is still there tonight, suffering over 2,000 years now. Still suffering. Every instant that you're laughing or smiling and having a good day, that man is still remembering that he rejected God's plan of salvation. Lucifer, in the sense of brightness, literally means morning star. That's what his name means. So bright, meaning the brightness of the morning star, that he had this beauty. Now turn to 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. And it's right after Samuel in Kings, and then comes the Chronicles. Go to the 21st chapter into the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles, the 21st chapter, and go to the first verse. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to, number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan. That means from the top of Israel where Beersheba Sheba down at the bottom and Dan at the top. Go get the census of all the country from top to bottom and bring it to me. And bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, he's actually pleading with him, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Then why does my Lord require this census? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? This is wrong that you're numbering God's people because you're limiting God. Otherwise, God's people are twice what the physical number would be, meaning we can multiply God's kingdom by our goodness and our faith in him. So he's begging him. Nevertheless, the king's word prevails against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed. He went and did the census. He came back basically and said, look, David, you've got 1,100,000 men that bear the sword. You've got about 400,000. He names the kids and goes down about the women and the couples. And he tells, here's where you are. And then God comes and says, I'm going to judge you. And you get three choices. You did something that's wrong. But let's remember this. It starts at verse 1. If you've never read this chapter and you want to read it on your own. It started with Satan. Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. You remember what Jesus said? If you smite the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. Pastors are always being pounded day and night because if they fall, then the sheep fall and they just go away. So the devil was aiming at the Jews, but he knew if he could confront David, that he would get David off balance and David would do something rash and the country would suffer. his number one general says, don't do this. This is not your way of doing things. It's not God's way. But nevertheless, you're the king. I'm just the general. We'll do this for you. And then God stepped in and said, David, why would you put my people in a box and number them? These are my people. They aren't yours. You're just to be looking after them. And if you'll think of the front pages of the newspaper and headlines on websites this very day, Satan is standing against Israel to provoke it to fall. Satan is standing against the leaders of Israel. God is speaking to the Jewish leaders. Now, here's my question. Do you think that Satan himself has stood up against somebody you love or something you love and is trying to get to them through you? Or how about this one, which is a little more frightening? Reverse the thought. Do you think Satan is trying to provoke somebody close to you, a friend or person you love, somebody that's in your life that has access to you, and he's after something else of when you fall, the people that's going to hurt around you? Or he's provoking you to quit your job or to run from this situation instead of trusting God and dropping to your knees and saying, oh God, I'm a sinful woman. I'm a sinful man. Oh God, forgive me for not seeking you first. Oh God, my heart is wrong. Please fill me with your spirit. Is there a possible that there's more going on in your life than you're giving God credit for, that Satan has taken advantage of, that he is provoking you to slander somebody? He's provoking you to seduce somebody? Or is he reversing it? And there's something in your circle that's being provoked by Satan, and it's coming back your way. And when you go down, there's going to be a big ripple effect. A big ripple effect. I was talking with a pastor a couple of weeks back, going through some problems. Their church is giving's down, and it's just an unhappy time for them. They stepped out in faith, and something didn't work right. And he's crying. And he's telling me that he never thought of this before, but just if he says the wrong thing or if he makes a decision, the ripple effect to three or four people out. He said, I've just been crying and seeing my wretchedness and my sin. And I stopped him. And I said, my dear brother, do you know why you're crying? And he stopped. And I said, do you know why you're crying? And he knew there was something there. And I said, you're crying because you love your church. You love the people in your church. You don't want them to be hurt. But there are pastors that don't love their church. They don't pray for their church. And they never cry over the sins that he finds in his church. You're a blessed man. And if people leave, and if they have to sell the building or whatever, just be faithful to the people God puts in front of you. You have a tender heart, and everybody in your congregation would be overwhelmed if they knew that you're crying over them right now. You mean I'm not a wimp? No. You're a strong man in the Lord that you love them so much. It's not the size of the ministry of the congregation or the dollars that people don't give. They're not giving to you. They're not giving to God. That's who they're not giving to. And if people are saying mean things, it's not you. They're saying it to him because he's the one that chose you. And if they're not loving and being kind to you, it's that they're not being loving or kind to God because he knows where your heart is. None of those people are probably crying or they wouldn't be mouthing off. Oh, thank you. I'm going to go punch a couple of them then. I said, okay, it's fine. He didn't say that and I didn't tell him it was okay. But I think you get the point. Just think of your life tonight. Are you being provoked to take somebody down? Is there somebody near you that you're off balance or you just don't feel good in your stomach? Is everything okay between us? Something like that, you know? No, there probably isn't if you're sensitive. The Holy Spirit's warning you. And you just be cautious that Satan is so sly. He went right up to the king and provoked him to do something that God was very displeased with. But he wasn't just after David. He is after the whole country. So many things that happen in our country, we know the devil is provoking people. And he could be provoking lobbyists. He could be provoking the leaders of the country. You're the target as a nation and your children. You're the target. That's why we're to pray always for those in power. But you see, our country has fallen asleep. the Christians are neutralized and neutered, and very few people are on fire for God. But I have come to realize that a pastor can't bring the body of Christ on fire or preach revival or renewal or an outpouring of the Holy Spirit is what you need unless it's actually happened in his own heart. Because then it's putting it all on the people. But if you have no desire to really be in love with God and give more time to the Lord, what in the world could a man do with a Bible in his hand? No matter how much he talks to you, and no matter how soft his heart is to God, the Bible says in the last days, people will have itching ears. They won't want to hear that. They'll want to hear some feel-good message, and they'll go to teachers that'll give them what they want to hear. And so David's off balance. He's lusting after Bathsheba. He's not praying like he used to. Please be sensitive that somebody may be setting you up, or you may be in used to set somebody up simply because you're not listening to the Lord. David was a man after God's heart, but there was this period where Satan was used to provoke him. Now go forward in your Bible to the book of Jobs, because many of you need jobs, and it's just before Psalms, and this is not Steve Jobs or a new Apple deal that's coming out. This is the book of Job. I don't know if you've ever read it. It can be kind of boring, but there will be a time that you will read it and you'll understand every dot, every cross T, because you'll be in such pain, you'll understand why it is here. Look at this, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. Now, that's what God just said about Satan. He was perfect and upright. He was a godly person and one that feared God. Wow, the fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge. The Proverbs say, fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, understanding. And he eschewed an old King James word for he hated evil. You should be at a place when it comes on your television, you hate it. You call up ABC or CBS and say, that was a filthy show. I you know, when they can read your phone number and I know they know who I am. And if I, but I quit getting fearful. I said, that was not good to have two women in prime time kissing each other. It's kind of gross. There's sick people in San Diego that need to be entertained by that. Well, we can't help it. It comes from corporate. That's just how it happens. It all comes from corporate, doesn't it? Blame somebody else. Nobody with the guts to stand up and say, let's stop it right now. There's not a man or a woman in a Fortune 500 company that'll pull the plug on their advertising dollars to lift stuff up. A big war went on because a woman and her son, a famous athlete, was on Super Bowl. And he says, I thank the Lord that my mother was going to have me aborted, but she changed her mind because her life was changed. Oh my goodness, the uproar of a positive message for human life. The women, whatever they are, the now women or women of destruction, I forget what the, I don't know what it is, you know. And these, just they went nuts. But here was this advertisement with dear old Betty White, who's 142 years old, and she's playing football, and these guys tackle her in the mud. And then they give her a Snickers bar, and she comes and, you know, is this beautiful young girl playing football. They said nothing about that, but they said it's violence against women, because there was a picture of this young famous football player playing football or something with his mom, and he gently tackles her. Violence against women. Why would they promote that? No. Why would you be so blind and such an idiot unless the devil were controlling you? He was saying, I'm alive. Aren't you happy? My mom was going to put some saline solution up her, or a scalpel was going to get me when I came out at 8.5 months. And you're not happy about that? No, we're not happy about that. Now stop, please. Who would not be happy about people being born or people living? Not just Dr. Kevorkian, but the devil. How is it that our government and millions say, well, this is okay, I'll have the night after pill. I'll do this, I'll do that. Never have you heard the White House say, abstinence, righteousness. No, keep doing what you want with all these sins, and we'll endorse it, we'll give you federal aid to take care of your sickness. Oh, brother, but you stand up and talk about, we're alive. God created us. Oh, no, he didn't. We're monkeys' uncles, there's no way out of it. And that's what Paul the Apostle said. In the last days, men will profess themselves to be wise when they're really fools. It's like that judge in Florida. They really got upset about that. They were suing the state of Florida because of the Pledge of Allegiance or a prayer before something. And he said, you know what? I'm suing because you have all these Christian holidays. And the judge says, all right, let's hear your case. It sounds good. Well, you got Christmas, the birth of Jesus. Well, you've got Easter, the resurrection and crucifixion of Jesus. He knew all of his Jesus stories. That's pretty good. And he says, but there is no religion. We want all of these off in our state. There's no holiday for atheists. And he says, is that what this is all about? You better believe it. The state is endorsing Christianity. There's no holiday for atheists. And the judge says, now I understand what this argument's about, but I beg to differ with you, because it says in Psalm 8, I believe, that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And you do have a holiday. We do? Yes, it's April 1st. Case dismissed. And they dismissed the case. So hate evil. Don't sit there and say, wow, look at those two taking their clothes off. And, whoa, sheesh, well, it's a little steamy, isn't it? Well, praise the Lord, but it's going to go away. I know it'll go away. Whoa, okay, well, no, shut the stupid thing off and throw it out the window. Why do you sit there and watch this stuff or skim through? Whoa. The bathing suit issue. I'm really checking out the sports scores. Whoa, man, there's a home run. Wow, no, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just looking at the sports. Oh, okay, yeah, right. No, get rid of it. Hate evil. If you don't hate evil, you're not very close to the Lord. The closer you get to the Lord, it disgusts you. And the people that propagate it and profit off of it disgust you. They make you sick to your stomach. You hate it. You hate that there's slavery among young women. You hate that there's young girls that are pumped with drugs down on Midway, stripping and letting men watch them. You hate it. You hate that there's F Street bookstores in your town, that men are in little closed rooms and women are in little closed rooms. You hate it. You hate it that the drugs are on every campus in the San Diego School District. But if you don't hate it, you're a long ways away from God. I'm sorry to tell you that. But you have to hate it, he says. Satan's standing at the throne of God. And he says, I want to tell you something, Lou. They're on first name basis, and God calls him Lou. Have you seen my servant here? He hates you, and he hates everything to do with you. He's a wealthy man. His name's Job. Born unto him were 7 sons and 3 daughters. He's not a good Catholic. He just had a lot of kids. 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance, listen to this, his wealth also was 7,000 sheep. Now that's at a given time because the sheep are multiplying. If you had 7,000 sheep, you'd be set the rest of your life. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. That's like owning a truck company, moving vans. This guy is wealthy. I knew a guy, a multi-millionaire, that was a good friend. He's in heaven now. He had, I don't want to give away his identity, but he had about 100 trucks. And each truck made him several thousand a day net profit. And I can imagine having 3,000 camels. And, you know, you're getting ready to move. You call Camels R Us. And you say, I need a camel over here. Well, how big? I've just got a one-room apartment. Okay, that'll be a 3-year-old camel we'll send over. What do you got? I've got an estate. Okay, we'll send a triple hump camel over for you then, buddy. But that's a lot of money. 500 yoke of oxen. Now, a yoke is 2. Imagine the property you could dig up in the things you could plant with that money. 500 she-asses, not just the males, the mule guys, but these are the ones that are producing more she-asses and male-asses in a very great household, a huge group of servants, so that this man, look who he is, was the greatest of all the men in Asia, the East, and the Middle East. The greatest man on the face of the earth was a godly man. Now look at this. His sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. It was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. Listen to the godliness of this daddy. He rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of all of them. I have to get up an hour and a half early just to pray for this son. And I've got 5 more kids I have to pray for in the morning. Before my mom died, I had to tell her that Megan, one of our daughters, just had a baby girl. And my mom was just about a little bit away from heaven. And though she was not doing that well before she went to heaven, her mind was still sharp, and she was a witty lady. Boy, was she funny. And I sat in front of her and said, Mom, I got some good news. What is it? And I said, well, Megan just had a baby girl this morning at 6 o'clock. She stopped and looked. Now, remember, she's just about 92 years old. She looks at me. Megan, my granddaughter? Yes. She had a baby girl? I said, yes, that's what I'm telling you. It's good news. She's had a baby girl this morning. Well, hold it. Doesn't she already have two sons? And I said, yes, she's got two boys and now a girl. There's three of them. And she got so indignant. My mom, she said, what has become of you, Mike? And all your kids, have they become Catholics or something with all these kids you have? And I said, what? And she was completely serious, said, you tell those kids, I get up at 4 o'clock every morning and I pray for each one and each one of their kids. I'm not getting up a minute earlier to pray for them. She was a serious, she was, and I'm looking at her, Mom, hello, was that you? That was her. She started her day praying for me and Sandy and our kids. Then she went either way around my brother and his kids. And then she would go right into all of her grandchildren. And then she'd pray for a couple hours just for you every morning. She'd spend a couple hours just for you guys. I see her, the difference in our church since she's gone too, and Betty Neal and some of the others, that part of her intercessory prayer. I wish we could have 100 of you that would rise at 4 o'clock and just pray for your church. This man got up so early just to give an offering. Perhaps his sons had sinned. Look at it, it says, Job got up early. It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. He did it continually, it says in verse 5. There was a day when the sons of God, which is a word for angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So there's a roll call in heaven, and Satan shows up. Notice that God recognizes everybody in this story, and he interrogates this fallen creature. And Satan was found among them, and the Lord said unto Satan, where are you coming from? And Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. He's on the outside and the inside. The Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant? Now put your name there, ladies, or gentlemen, put your name there. Have you considered my servant Mike? Or my servant Philip? Now put your name there. And this is what goes on. Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth. Well, most of us have to erase our name. A perfect and an upright man. This isn't God's voice. One that fears God and he hates evil. And Satan answered and says, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him? Do you ever feel like you're protected? You are. It's because you've made a hedge about him and about his house and everything that he owns on every side. That's why he worships you. You have blessed the work of his hands. He's got extra money. He's got everything going for him. And his substance has increased in the land. All of his investments always turn good. He's just blessed. But I'll tell you what, God, and this is how Satan approaches. I'll tell you what. You put forth your hand now and touch everything that he has, he will curse you to your face. Now they're up there talking about you right now. It says in the Bible that he's accusing the brethren daily. But I thank God the Bible says that Jesus is interceding daily. As he's cursing you, God looks to see if what you just did this past weekend is true. And Jesus said, she did. He did. Are they really sleeping together? They are. She got up this morning, though, Father, and asked my forgiveness, asked you to forgive her in my name. And the devil is true, he's telling the truth, but he forgot to tell you that your love has covered a multitude of sins through my nail-pierced hands. Just let me have at her. Let me have at him, God. And what if God said about you tonight, okay, let you have at him. Go ahead. Does he fear you for nothing? But you just put forth your hand and he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is now in your power. There goes the bank account. There goes the real estate investments. There goes the car. There goes everything that you thought was really cool and you slaved for. In an instant, it's gone. It's all in your power. He just gave power of attorney to sign your name and bankrupt you. It's all in your power. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now let's back up before we take communion, and we'll do the rest of this message next week so you can tell your friends it's not that scary. In verse 8, it says, God speaking to Satan, look at this. Have you considered my servant Job? This word considered is a Hebrew word that's a military term that a general would use to ask his colonels, his majors, and his captains and lieutenants, have you considered how to attack, make up whatever it is you're going to attack, the super Walmart, so you can get there early to get the deals. Have you considered? This word means, do you know where the water supply can be shut off? Do you know how the electricity can be shut off? Do you know what the tax rate is? Have you done some computer background on them? Do you have every number that's related to them? You know how to get their phone and to shut it off? You know how to get them fired from their job and where they work? Do you know who has any money that's helping them make it through this rough time that we could give them cancer or something? Do you know everything about this person that you're going to attack it like a military attack? And here's the frightening thing. I ask you to put your name in there. Satan responded, yes, I have. He's got a dossier about this thick on you. He knows your weaknesses and your strengths. He knows your lust. He knows your quirkiness. He knows everything about you. He knows how to twist your pride. He knows how to poke you, how to get you uptight. He knows how to get you to say, well, I deserve this, or it'll make me feel good and I'll repent afterwards. Or he just knows everything about you. And he's holding that and he walks up to the throne of God. And what if God were to say tonight, you can do anything you want with her. You have the power in your hand to take charge of that life and destroy it. Are you ready for this? Jesus Christ, the one that you and I say we love, the one that you and I say we'll follow him, said, pick up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow after me. Do we really deny self, or do we placate self and comfort self? When picking up that cross, you could be so tired and worn out that you stumble under the weight of just being a good girl or a godly man or a godly woman. And a Roman soldier has to say to a black man from Cyrene named Simon, you get over here and you help this person pick up that cross. That life has been so burdensome that unless somebody comes to your aid right now, you're going to collapse. Satan has the power to grind you down to nothing. Now, here's what he says. The Lord said unto Satan, you have all power, only upon himself put forth not your hand. So Satan went forth. You can't take his life. Your life is in God's hands, ladies and gentlemen. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a messenger unto Job and said, the ox were plowing, the asses were feeding beside them. The Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yes, they have slain all your servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. While he is yet speaking, so all of his goods are gone. Another servant came and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, but we know it's the devil. And he has burned up the sheep, he's killed the servants, consumed them, and I only am the one that has been able to escape, and I tell you this bad news. While he is yet speaking, a third person, have you had trials this big in one day? While he's still in the same conversation, comes another one, says, the Chaldeans made out three bands, fell from upon the camels, they've carried them away, slain your servants with the edge of the sword, and I'm the only one escaped. While he is yet speaking, a fourth trial came into his life. Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in your oldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. I'm the only one escaped to tell you. And Job arose. He's lost everything. But 10 children in one day? I'm helping maybe 3 families right now. They've just lost one, and they'll be walking with a limp the rest of their lives. Imagine if you lost 10 children in one day. Oh, my goodness. Then Job arose, and he ripped his coat. He shaved his head. He fell down upon the ground, and he worshiped. How many people do you and I know that the trial comes and they rush out and get a six-pack? The problems come and they start toking Mr. Zigzag. The pressure's on them and they let their morals and their standards and their ethics down just a little. How many really fall on their face and say, oh God, this hurts so much. Why is this happening to me? But I love you and I'm going to trust you. That's so hard to do. And he falls and worships. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I hate you, God. How many people do we know? I said it the night my brother died. Oh, if there's a God up there, I was so bitter and angry. You've taken my dad from me. You've ruined my life. You know, just the bitterness and the anger and the fights I got in, the drunken brawls I got in until I met Jesus. Why, Job didn't charge God foolishly. Yes, it hurts when your brother dies. Yes, it hurts when your dad leaves you. Yes, these things are true. But there's a God on the throne that loves you. And though Satan stands up to provoke the instances around you to make you fall, God is there on your behalf. And the Bible says that if God be for you, who in the world can be against you? Don't charge God foolishly. I know it hurts. Believe me, but I'm here to tell you that God's plan is bigger than the destructive forces of Satan, no matter how damaging. Don't ever give up on your love and communication with God. Again, there's a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came again, pretty brash, to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said, where are you coming from, Satan? He says, I'm coming from down on planet Earth, going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. And the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job, none perfect in the earth? And he goes on, and then he takes his health, and he puts boils on the top of his head, his hands, his legs, his chest, his feet. You ever had one boil? Could you imagine your whole body covered? You couldn't stand up, you couldn't sit down, you couldn't lay on your side, couldn't lay on your back, couldn't lay on your tummy, couldn't even stand on your head to get away from the pain. Finally, his wife says, why don't you just curse God and give up? Every man needs a woman encouraging like that in his life. Why don't you just curse God? Have you ever thought that in your own life, maybe? Why am I a Christian anymore? It never goes right for me. I'm going to quit going to church. Man, they all just, it's the same thing. And the devil's just whispering in your ear. The Bible, what good is the Bible? Oh, they all think they're better. I had a friend say to me, you know, the non-believers are nicer to me than the Christian. And I said, what a filthy, dirty, rotten lie. The only thing that a non-Christian can be better in is comforting your flesh. And you're backslidden, and you're drinking, and you're having sex with various partners, and you're living outside the body of Christ, and you're blaming God for your problems. That's a filthy lie. They can only comfort your flesh to make your flesh feel good, and the body of Christ comforts your spirit. And you may not like what the Holy Spirit is saying, obviously, because you have gone to the world for your country, your comfort. And that's the best this world can do for you. It can make your flesh feel really cool. But the Spirit sometimes speaks to you and convicts you. And I'm sure that when his wife said that, he says, oh, this, I'd like to slap her upside the head, but I don't live in a trailer park somewhere. You know, I'm not a beer-guzzling Dukes of Hazzard dude. No, he just said, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. The devil lost the battle when you get to the end of that book. He did everything to destroy him. He considered every angle, and he's considered every angle in your life. He knows if you're pretty and that he can work your pride because he fell because of his pride, Ezekiel said. He knows if you're smart and you got a degree and you're making big bucks and you got a nice office and everything. He's pretty smart too. He knows how to get you to hoard everything and hold on to everything in this world because you think this is where it's at. And it's not. It's in the spirit. God cannot be worshipped in the flesh, for God is a spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And the devil is a liar, Jesus said, and the father of all lies. Our God, our Father, we hate evil. We denounce the devil. We love you. We bow our heart and our knee before your throne. We thank you for loving us so much and putting up with us for so long, for being so patient with us, Lord, and long-suffering. As we take this cup and this bread, remembering the blood that was shed and the body that was broken, we do not have words in any language to say thank you enough that you've opened the doors of heaven for us. God, Satan would open the doors of hell and singe these people as they look in and then drag them down. Please help them, Lord, get closer to you, to realize that the end of the age is here and life is ticking, 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 and they're further away. They need to be closer, as we all must seek you, Lord, and you said we shall find you. Knock and the door would be open. Seek, we would find. Ask, we will receive. God, forgive us if we're asking the world to bail us out. Forgive us, Lord, if we're seeking comfort somewhere other than in you. Forgive us, Lord, that we have such shallowness in our souls and we just can't discipline ourselves to be men and women of righteousness that would be pleasing. We have the will to do good, but how to do it, Lord, we don't know. We're just struggling with that. So we pray that by your power and your spirit and your might, you would baptize us with the Holy Ghost. Fill us overflowing, Lord, with your spirit of truth. Lord, give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness. You promised us if we would simply hunger and thirst for righteousness, we would be filled. So, Lord, we're sorry that television gets more time than our prayer life. We're sorry that restaurants and movie theaters get more time than our Bible reading. We're sorry that the comfort to our flesh gets more time than the disciplines of the Holy Spirit. God, forgive us. Take the pride and crush it to dust. Take the wisdom and all the things that we think we have that were given to us ultimately by you. Don't drop your hedge, Lord. Don't take your protection away. We plead with you, Lord, have mercy on us, for we are sinners. And we pray, oh God, that you would fill us with the power of love, the Holy Spirit, to see through your eyes. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your patience and for hanging on that cross and seeing each one of us in your mind's eye and in your heart, knowing that our names would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life because we cried out and said, oh God, forgive me. And Lord Jesus, you accepted our faith that you died for us, were buried for us and raised from the dead, and that we call you Lord. Thank you for making it so easy and so simple. We know that no man can say you are Lord but by the Spirit of God. Some of you need that Spirit in you to say Jesus is Lord. You must before it's too late. Cry out to God right now. Confess to him that you're a sinner. Don't hide it anymore. He sees it. He knows what's going on. You can't con him. The devil's provoking you and you're going to hurt some other people without even knowing it. Or you've got yourself in a snare. You've fallen into a noose around your neck. A little pit you've tripped and stumbled into and you don't know how to get out. Call upon the name of the Lord and draw near to the Lord and he will draw near to you. Bless your people, Lord. You said that we must fear you and we sense your presence with us. And we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your love. If tonight you would say, oh God, I am a sinner and I want out of this sin and I believe that your Son, Jesus, stepped in my place and he died for me and I ask Jesus to take charge with all of his power and have control of my life. Father, just the opposite of what you gave the power of Satan to destroy a life, I give my life and its power to give it to your Son to have my sins washed away and to have eternal life filled in me. I'm going to ask that wherever you're sitting, you just get up out of your seat right now and come down here to the front of the platform. Make a public stand, just like Job. Naked you came into the world, naked you'll go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord, for the Lord gives and the Lord takes. And tonight He's given you an opportunity to get it over with and settle your score at the cross. Don't be embarrassed. Anybody's thinking anything, or, wow, this is tough. I got to get up and walk, bump into these people's knees. No, this is a night just for you. And there's a plan to destroy you. But you have been handed the plan to save you through the blood of Jesus Christ. That your sins are forgiven, that we all, like sinners, have gone astray. Each and every one of us unto our own way. There is a way which seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. Whosoever will, let him come to me. There is no way that I'll ever reject you. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, so must I be lifted up, that I can draw all men unto me. Whosoever will, let him come. For God sent me not into this world to condemn you, but through me, you could actually be saved. For this is the record that God has given eternal life, and that life is in His Son. So come, would you please? As God calls you to surrender your soul into His hands. I hope you're all praying for whoever is struggling. It's difficult to stand up and walk through people's knees. It was difficult to drop to your knees with a cross and whips on your back like Jesus did. It was difficult to lay down and let them nail you and not fight back. Standing up is nothing. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God has hedged in, Job said? For my signs come before I eat. My roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared the most has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came to me. We thank you, God, that no matter how powerful or crippling the trouble is that will come to us, we can always call on your name and see your greatness displayed. We pray, Lord, that you would surround our friends that are ready to be pushed over. We pray for our families. God, that there is no hedge around them anymore. You've given them so many opportunities, and now they're open game. We pray for our own souls, that you'd have mercy on us, God, and teach us to give others mercy. Because your Son said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And oh God, as we take communion and we see our sins that are easily set before us, we recognize we desperately need your mercy. Help us, Lord, to be concerned for the souls of people we say we love. That there is this spiritual war going on, and this cruel creature would imprison them in their sin. Give us the strength to go to battle in prayer, to truly show our love, that we'll sacrifice our time to see them released, that our tears will come out of our own eyes because we truly do love these people and we see our own depravity apart from Christ. And we can only beg you to have mercy for these wayward families and wayward friends. Have mercy on their souls in Jesus' name.